You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this moment that we have set aside, that you actually have set aside in our life to come together to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to glorify you in all facets of our life, in our spirit, soul, and body. We thank you, Father, for appointing this time for us. We ask you, Lord, to meet each heart's need. We ask your Spirit to take the things of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to make real to us in our life, in our walk, the things that Scripture illuminates about our Savior and your Son. And we thank you for these graces, Father. We thank you because you give them to us for Christ's sake. And we thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. What a week. I mean, what a harrowing week it was. From summer on one day to winter the next day. I bet you all thought I was talking about something else. I couldn't believe it. I woke up Wednesday morning. I walked outside and there's snow all over the ground and on the cars and the trees. And I went, what happened? What happened from summer to winter in 24 hours? Just boom, just like that. You know, I always think of the glory of God when I see the change in the weather. I see the change in the seasons, and they're so obvious and they're so apparent. How beautiful it is to see His handiwork, is it not? And just in case there's any qualms inside anybody, because of the turmoil from our election on Tuesday, turn to Psalms 75. And this is the passage that God gave me this week to comfort me. And I meditated on this passage because the Lord knows I needed one. I mean, the turmoil was obvious. My gut was in a knot from Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday, you know,
for the abomination
clock, I was waiting. Friday at 5, just goes on. But in Psalm 75, verses 6 and verse 7, look at this. And this was a comfort to me, and I hope that if your stomach is still in knots, if there's butterflies running around and there's some uneasiness about the final outcome, maybe this will give you peace. Psalm 75, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, and he puts down one and sets up another. I think back 8 years ago, and I remember at Bible study, we finally came to the conclusion after the election that even though he was not a man of God, he was God's man for that time. And God is the one who's in control here. Don't ever lose sight of that. And we're to praise him. Come to Psalms 145. We're to praise him because everything in our life is a picture of the glory of God. Oh, I know sometimes you don't think that. Sometimes you wonder what is going on, and if you really knew what was going on and what was going to go on, you wouldn't praise him today. Because he's going to test you. You can't have the testimony of God without the testing of God. And we see here in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Never are we to stop praising him. Never are we to stop remembering what He has done for us. And we're going to look at that in a minute. And I mean that in a dispensational way. I don't mean that just in, oh, you know, He's given me a job, He's given me a wife, He's given me a family, He's given me a husband, He's given me a home, He's given me... those things are so horizontal. I'm talking about what He's done for us in the vertical realm. He's given us victory. He's taken us out. Stop and think about that one aspect in your life. He took you out of darkness, if you know Him and His Son, and put you into the kingdom of light. And that right there is enough to follow the admonition or the encouragement of David here in Psalm 145, verse 1. I will bless thy name forever and ever. There's not a doubt in my mind that I'm not going to, when I leave this body, be with Him. That's a comfort. There's not a doubt in my mind that no matter what happens on this earth and the circumstances and the predicaments that I'm in, or I get myself in, He will not deliver me. He will not deliver me. I don't doubt that for a minute. And that is enough to praise His name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day. It's not just an everlasting thought. It's not just a thought, oh, eternally God, I'm praising Your name. But it's every day, moment by moment. You get up in the morning and you sing His name. You praise His name. Your heart reaches out to Him to know Him, to meditate on Him, to trust Him because He is faithful. Every day will I bless thee. Come what may. No matter how disappointed I am in what happened yesterday, no matter how discouraged I am in looking at what may be tomorrow, today I will bless Him. And I will praise His name forever and ever. That idea again that it's continuous. Rejoice, Paul said. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Always rejoicing in what? In what you've done? Oh, no way. No, in what He has done. And look at verse 3. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly is He to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You know, David says in Psalms 19, he looks at the heavenly handiwork of God and sees Him. But can you imagine what he didn't know and what we do know about that heavenly handiwork today? About the moon and the sun and the solar system and the stars and the galaxies? Amazing what we know David didn't know. And yet there's so much that we don't know about the greatness of God. And verse 4, here's my responsibility and your responsibility. One generation shall praise thy works to another. We're to be teachers. And the way we teach is we sing the glory of God. We praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for what He's done. He's brought us through in a horizontal plane a lot of difficulties and a lot of frustrations, a lot of trials, a lot of physical problems, financial problems, some family problems. He has seen you through those. He never forsaked you. He's never left you. That's right there. Enough to just sing the glory of God. So your responsibility is to remember. Like when Joshua led Israel across the Jordan, they grabbed those 12 stones and they set up a marker so that they would not forget. And the admonition was to remember to tell your sons and your sons' sons what God has done. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. It seems like we look at that big white piece of paper and it's all white except for that one little dot on it. And what do we point out? We do that with our husbands, we do that with our wives, we do that with our children, and sometimes we do that with our God. And we shouldn't. We should praise. As one man told me one time, he said, I try to find in the fireplace that one ember that's glowing and fan it. And maybe it'll turn into a flame and start a fire. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. You know, we who have been called to the heavenlies far above need to praise God for what He has done, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is the reason we're to praise Him. We're to praise Him for what He has done for us. He didn't call us through the seed of Abraham. He hasn't promised us an earthly kingdom. He's given us the heavenly realms far above. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at this. Two times we see this in the first chapter. In verse 5, leading to verse 6. Actually, it is in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. But let's stop at verse 5 and come through. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It wasn't by your choice, it wasn't by my choice, it was according to His good pleasure. The will of His good pleasure. He predestinated. He saw in time that our heart would respond to the love that He had. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Isn't that a beautiful song? And rising, He justified. I'm justified because He rose from the grave. My Savior, His bones aren't rotten in that grave over there in Jerusalem. He's a risen Savior. Every morning, that's the praise of your lips should sing the glory of God and what He's done for you. He has predestinated you. In verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. You're a showcase. You're a picture. Not to the earth, not to the inhabitants here, but to the heavenlies far. But see that over in chapter 3? You're a picture to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Look at that in chapter 3. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. The church. The church that is His body, of which He is the head. This is the administration of the fellowship of the mystery in which this is revealed. See, that's what Paul says in verse 8. David said over in Psalms 145, what did he say? He said, oh, great are the unsearchable facets, riches, glory, greatness of God. But what does Paul say here in verse 8? He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, there are things that people didn't know under the administration of Abraham. There are things they didn't know. They had no idea about. For instance, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 15. A great council where James and the elders in Jerusalem meet Paul. And Peter stands up and embraces the fact that God has given to Paul an administration. And Peter stands for him. And James and the elders agree to that administration. They say, okay, we understand. Paul talks about it over in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul, in writing that epistle, he says to them that unto Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision, but unto me the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is not the mystery. But this is something that they knew. It wasn't something that was hidden in God. It was something that was hidden in Scripture. And for the good student could figure it out. Oh, could he figure it out on his own? Is there been any piece of Scripture in your life that you figured out on your own? No. It's God who illuminated that Scripture when you began to read it. He's the one who brought the light to that Scripture. Think of how many times you've read a verse in the Bible. And you've read it and read it and read it and read it. And then all of a sudden, boom, it made sense. God gives that light. Here in Acts chapter 15, start with verse 13. And see, it wasn't the desire of the Jew to bring the Gentile in to this administration. The Jew wanted the kingdom set up, and then the promise to them in Exodus chapter 19 was that they would become a holy priesthood, and they would share the gospel and the glory of God, Deuteronomy. They would be the ones who would declare the mighty works of God to all the inhabitants, to all the nations of the earth. But God had another program because of the hard-heartedness, the stiff-neckedness of the Jewish people. And so He rose up this little Jew named Paul, and he began to send him to the Gentile. and to reveal the glory of God to the Gentile. And the Gentile no longer had to become a Jew, become part of the program. He could trust in the grace of God that Paul talks about. Being justified freely by the grace of God in Romans, and the declaration that the just shall live by faith. Not by the hope and the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we see the first confrontation of that. And they didn't like it. But because Peter stood up, and God had prepared Peter when he took him to Cornelius, God had prepared Peter to stand up in defense of Paul. And in verse 12, a backup of verse, and all the multitude, after Peter's defense, kept silent. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written, After this, and this is a quote from, Amos. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. See, what's fascinating is that there's something that we know that James didn't know, which was before the beginning of the age. Last week we talked about two things in this study. This is our third lesson in right division. In our study of right division last week, we covered two things. One was that Christ is the great divider. There are two different types of people in the world. There are people who have been saved and people who are unsaved. And Christ is the divider. You know, he always brought division. But go to John. Go back to John chapter 7. He always brought division. Some might say that he didn't graduate from Dale Carnegie. He stirred up trouble wherever he went. But you know, he didn't stir up trouble. What he did is he made people recognize that there is a choice. And you have got to make that. You can't sit on the fence. You can't wallow around in that gray area. You've got to make a choice. And it's that choice that you're going to stand before God and be accountable for. It becomes really important. Look at chapter 7. Here it is among the Jew when he was in the temple. Verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. When his brethren were gone up, this is to the feast. Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Much murmuring among the people concerning him. Go over to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard his saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, Oh, this is the Christ. But then some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Look over at chapter 9. A division among the people because of him. In chapter 9, again before the Pharisees, verse 16, Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Christ causes a division. He is the great divider. It's not the last division he caused. Look over at chapter 10. Chapter 10. He begins to talk about being the good shepherd. And in verse 17, he begins to speak about his crucifixion. He says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. He causes a division. Oh, and that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts in your family. That hurts in among your friends. And when you take a stand for Christ, many of God's people today want a Christless Christianity. Should I say that again? In America today, we want a Christless Christianity. We went to Washington, D.C. a couple of weeks ago. How many references to Christ in Scripture can you remember we ran into? And we went to every memorial and every mall area museum that we could. We went to all three branches of government. Any? None. The only thing we saw was a prayer in the dining room that John Adams had wrote. But that was a man's prayer at the White House. And it was above the fireplace. So think about that. And I'm tuned to that. Even as we walked the halls of Congress, as we went from the House side to the Senate side, and we looked up on the walls, they have quotations, but they're not scriptural. They're men, the quotations of men. See, in America today, we want a Christless Christianity. We don't want Him telling us that we don't have the right to make a determination about our own body and what we do with it. And so we have abortion, and we have homosexuality. And I'm getting way off what I wanted to talk about this morning. But Christ causes a division. He'll cause a division. If you walk with Him in the light that He is in, He'll cause a division. You don't have to look for it. Daniel didn't look for it. He got thrown in the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't look for it. They just said, we're not going to bow down and worship that stupid idol. The second thing that we talked about last week was the division that we see between the things that have been given to us that were before the foundation and the things that God gave to Israel. And everything in that chronological period is from or since the foundation. From or since the foundation. And we're focusing on this passage right here, 2 Timothy 2:15, in this study of right division. We're focusing on the fact that you have got to study. You have got to be a student of Scripture. You go back to our passage this morning in Psalms 145, verse 4. How can you pass on from one generation to the other if you don't study? If you haven't spent the time in the Scriptures to reveal what God has presented, what His plan is. Go back to Ephesians. I want to show you the corollary to chapter 1, verse 6. See, there are days when praising the Lord is the last thing you want to do. Isn't that true? I mean, you just want to complain and gripe and be bitter about something. And it's the last thing you want to do is to praise Him. Maybe it's a big disappointment. Maybe you didn't get the promotion you thought you should have received or the recognition that you thought you should have received. Whoa. I must have stepped on somebody's toes. Maybe you had a bad day at the office. Are we off? Am I still on? Okay, I'm still on. Good. Maybe you're just enduring a dry period in your walk with the Lord. But you know, worldly circumstances should never dictate whether we praise God. Despite the way things appear to us, despite the way things appear to you from the outside, the Lord is always, and I underline that, always deserving of our praise. And we should be diligent in offering our praise to Him. Diligent in offering our praise to Him. Ephesians chapter 1, we saw in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. Look over in verse 12. And all of this he did according to the mystery of his will, so that in the fullness of times, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. For each one of us. A plan and a purpose to bring his body together in the fullness of times. That's what he talks about in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he gathers together in one the all things in Christ. In verse 12, why? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now see, we're a showcase to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. They're looking at the grace of God without any contingency. There was a covenant with Abraham. Abraham could turn around and say, God, you have a covenant between me and thee. But we have no covenant basis to stand upon that has been given on this earth. The only hope that we have and the only promises God has given to us are in Christ and in the promise that God made to him in the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. We have this to the praise of his glory. That's what we have. Not to the praise of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. That's what verse 13, to whom also we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God gave that to us. We need to pay attention to that. Part of the problem we have is too much of our background is traditional. Too much of Christianity today is based on tradition. You know the old story about tradition. Remember at Thanksgiving time, they took the ham and they cut the rear of it off and put it in the oven, and they asked the question, the daughter asked her mother, said, Mom, why did you cut the backside of the ham off and put it in the oven? She said, well, my mother always did that. And so why did she do it? She said, I don't know, let's go ask her. So the mother and the daughter went to the grandmother, and the mother said, Mom, said, why did you cut the back of the ham off and put it before you put it in the oven? She said, because the oven was too shallow. Too much tradition. I've got another one, Betty. Hang on. I've got another one coming. Too much tradition is in our life and in the life of Christians around us today. Turn to Luke. This was... everybody's familiar with the passage in Matthew, but turn to Luke 19. This is another familiar one. This falls squarely on right division. The failure to understand the days in which we live. And that comes from our failure to study. In Luke 19, start at verse 41. And this is in a time period. This is after he's come in on the donkey, and they've laid out all the palm branches and singing Hosanna. And he leaves the city. And verse 41, when he was come near to the city again, he beheld it and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even thou at least in this thy day the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon... Stop just right there. See, there are some things that are hidden. God said that he was going to... That's in Deuteronomy 29:29. There's a passage, you can look it up. I don't have time to go to it right now. But the things of God, there are the revealed things of God. In Deuteronomy 29:9, he says, the revealed things of God are known for man, but the hidden things of God are not known unto man. And he takes his time to reveal these things. He takes his time to reveal these things in every dispensation. And as you look at history, certain things have been hidden and hidden, and then boom, they pop out. And all of mankind begins to embrace what he has revealed so that man could understand. Notice he says here, if you had only known, but now they are hidden. But now they are hidden from thine eyes. See, the eye, if the eye is right, if the eye is right, it will respond to the light. If the ear is right, it will respond to the sound. If the heart is right, it will respond to Christ. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. They had no idea what was coming. It was Titus and the army in 70 A.D. They just heard about it, but they didn't have any idea what it was. Verse 44, and they shall lay thee even with the ground. See, he beheld the city, and he wept over it because he knew their failure to receive and accept. The things were hidden, and the judgment was declared. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Why? Because they didn't know the day or the time of their visitation. See, that's the problem we encounter today when we begin to talk to people about the fellowship of the mystery. They don't understand the day of this visitation. They're still hung up on tradition. And that's another problem. It's not just tradition that we understand, but it comes from the teachings of Peter and the teachings of the Romanist. How pervasive in mainstream churches today do you see Romanism? You go to Episcopalian church and you tell me if you see any Romanism there. The Presbyterian, even the Methodist, and even the Baptist. That's what makes it so difficult. But we've got this responsibility. We're to take from generation to generation. We're to teach. And yeah, we're out there going quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Remember that? Quack, quack, gobble, gobble. That's appropriate this Thanksgiving month. What does he mean by quack, quack, gobble, gobble? Well, there's two painters, and they're painting this huge wall, and they're up on this scaffolding. And the painter up above is painting away, and the painter down below is painting away, and all of a sudden the painter down below, he hears this quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Huh? Quack, quack, gobble, gobble. Boom! Paintbrush hits him right on the head. The painter above had dropped his paintbrush as he was working furiously. And the guy below, he says, why didn't you tell me? And the guy above said, I did. I said, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. And the guy below looked at him and he says, quack, quack, gobble, gobble. What does that mean? The guy above says, it means duck, turkey. We're going around quack, quack, gobble, gobble, and people aren't understanding us. Okay? You see the point? And we need to be not sitting there without our book open, trying to fight without a sword. Okay? In the warfare, we need to open the book. We need to take the time to study the passages and go to 2 Timothy 2:15. There seems to be so much today in Christianity where people want to have a sensation without a sacrifice. They want the things of God given to them. You know, like he's a great Santa Claus. And boy, this is what he's done for me today, or yesterday. What has he done for me today? And if he doesn't do for me today what I expect him to do, then everything he's done for me in the past isn't worth a hoot. They want all the hype without holiness in their life. They want emotion without devotion. They want the crown without the cross. And they want the cross without the crucifixion. I'm not talking about his crucifixion. He said, your crucifixion. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to pick up you've got to deny yourself and pick up your cross, and you've got to do it daily. And people don't want that today because they want all of that sensation without a sacrifice. Where are you? 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay, yeah. Notice in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Verse 1. In the first characteristic we see here, and we see seven characteristics. The first one is a son. He says, thou son, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have got to have that relationship with Him. Look at the second characteristic. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. The second characteristic, you've got to be a teacher. You have got to be His son. And in that relationship, you have got to be strong in the grace of God. That's another problem we encounter in the world today when we talk to Christians. They don't like grace. Grace lets you smoke and chew and run around with girls who do. And that's something like to that effect. Christians today remind me of the farmer's dog. The farmer went into the bank and he tried to make a loan and he's talking to the banker and he's explaining things to the banker and the banker kept telling him no and no and the farmer got madder and madder and the dog was getting and the dog began to growl and he got madder and the farmer tried to get the banker to give him a loan and he just said, no, I won't do it. The dog got so mad he bit the banker. And then the dog went over and bit the banker's secretary. And the banker said, I know why your dog bit me, but why did he bite the secretary? He said he had to get that terrible taste out of his mouth. They don't like the scriptures and the light to be shown. They get irritated at that. And they bite. And they go and then they bite again. They do. We've got to be strong in the grace that God has given to us. Grace is not an easy thing. They don't like people who stand on grace and grace alone. Grace gives you complete freedom. It makes you the freest person in the world because you know the truth. But no, what they want to do is they want to put these little restrictions on you. They don't want you to do this. And they don't want you to do that. And if you haven't done this, then, oh boy, it's really a question about whether or not you're saved. And then when you tell them, hey, I don't have to follow those, then they go bite the secretary. They get so mad about it. But you stand firm. You've got to be a son. You've got to be a teacher. You can't be a teacher unless you pay attention to this first encouragement. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And that approval comes with favor. Favor will come along with that, the diligence of being in the Word. The favor of God and men. God says that. And we don't have time now to go through all the passages in Proverbs where God talks about His favor. But you have only to look over at one passage. Look at Luke chapter 1. And we'll just stop there. That's the end of it. Now, God doesn't hold us responsible to what has not been revealed to us. But God holds us responsible for what has been revealed to us to know it. And we're in Luke chapter 1, and I'm talking about the favor. And I'm looking at the wrong passage. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2. You remember after they went and he was 12 years old and they went to Jerusalem and he got left behind and the caravan started home, a day's journey, and they had to go back and find him and they found him in the temple and he was discussing these things with the leaders, the Pharisees. Verse 43. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers, which later were to become a division. But notice in verse 51, he went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, for his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. That's that same word here, being approved of God, finding favor with Him. And it comes from studying. He increased in wisdom and stature. And it comes from studying. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as your word becomes illuminated by the study of it, that the Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real, that we then are not afraid or disappointed, fearful of any impending outcome that might beset us because we trust in you. We know, Father, how glorious you are. We've seen your handiwork in our life. You've saved us. You've redeemed us. You have bought us out of the slave pit of hell. And you have set our feet on solid ground. You have raised us to the heavenlies above. You've given us a hope that is without measure. It's incredible, Father, that we should not praise you every day. And Father, if there be a heart here that does not know you, I pray, Father, that that heart might respond to the love that you've given and demonstrated in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
His name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.